Acts, the fourth chapter. Today we do what, and thank you, Angie, for that song. We really appreciate that, and worship team for pulling it all together. Kind of last minute on my part, but you guys did, and all of you did a splendid job. And we got the spirit, and because the resurrection is about celebration, and Greg said it so well earlier as he read the scripture that on Good Friday is not a time of celebration. Good Friday is a day of memory, a day of reflection. It is a day of somber remembrance as we consider and reflect upon the things that Jesus went through and suffered in his body on that cross for you and for me. And so we came together on Good Friday and we reflected, we read the text. But this morning we come and we got up early this morning before the sun came up, as some of your parents would say, faux day in the morning. We got up way early this morning and we came down to the church. Some of you were up much earlier than I was because you were providing food for us and provisions and victuals. Victuals. Because this is a day of celebration. And so on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we gather together in this place and we eat and we laugh and we talk and we shout and we sing and we celebrate because Jesus is alive. And if you were here Friday night and you were attentive and looked at the back of your bulletin, you would have seen two things. Number one, a thanks to everyone for all of their manifold participation in the service. But also, there was one simple quote that was on the back of the bulletin. And did any of you notice it? If you did, tell me what it said. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that's that some preacher one someday in years past preached that as a sermon. He said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It became very popular. But it's a great expression because it's a reflection of the way things are in our lives sometimes, to where it seems as though we are at the end of the week and we are dead and we are buried in it. All of our strength is gone and all of our energy is depleted. But there's always in Jesus the hope of the resurrection. So when it seems like it's Friday and that you have died and they've embalmed you and sealed you in the tomb, any of y'all felt like you have been died and embalmed and packed up in a tomb somewhere and rolled the stone in front of you, when it seems that nothing in your life is going right, when it seems as though you can't make anything work, when it seems that the enemy has his foot on your neck? But thank God, when it's Friday, you can always look forward to Sunday. And my friend, let me tell you something. This is Sunday, and so we celebrate. Come on and lift up your hands in this place and give him some praise. Now, there have been a number of attempts on the part of philosophers and so-called theologians and historians to try to rationalize away and to minimize or mitigate the reality of the impact or the effect of Jesus' resurrection. And they say, well, because, again, we talked about miracles. Well, but they don't believe in miracles. They believe in science. And so it couldn't have happened that way. So we have to create an excuse or an explanation. So there were all these various theories that philosophers and some liberal theologians came up with. And one was called the swoon theory. And it was the idea, well, you know, since we don't believe in miracles, then Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. But since he was seen by the disciples and 500 or so other people and a bunch of other people that Paul talks about, then this is probably what happened. Since the early church obviously had an experience of him post-death, they saw him and beheld him, then what must have happened is he must have swooned. In other words, he must have, on the cross, he kind of passed out, like some of you do today if it gets too hot in here. Oh, then let's give it up this morning for the hospitality team in this house. Because not only did they hook it up, it was hot back there, and I'm surprised they didn't swoon. But they served us from the heart. But the swoon theory was that, well, he didn't really die. He just kind of passed out. And so what happened was then, you know, the disciples nursed him back to health. And I shared this little story the other night. Because there was this, Greg Laurie had said this some years ago, and there was this, he said, some time ago, I read a local advice column that featured a reader's question about the resurrection, and the reader asked, "Dear Eutychus, our preacher said that Jesus swooned on the cross, and then his disciples nursed him back to health, and what do you think?" Signed, Bewildered. And so Eutychus, the column writer, responded, "Dear Bewildered," listen to this now, he said, "Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails 39 times, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, embalm him, and put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Eutychus. Oh, my friends, listen, the death that Jesus died was a very real death. The pain that Jesus suffered was very real pain, and the resurrection that Jesus experienced was a real resurrection. My Savior is not dead this morning. My Savior is alive. Jesus is alive, and that's what we celebrate today. Now, in the text that Greg led us in reading together this morning, Peter and John in the book of Acts, and thank you for helping me to set the historical context, because this is post-Pentecost. This is after Jesus has ascended. And Luke, Acts kind of form, the book of Luke and Acts, both written by Luke, form kind of an A and a B. Luke is kind of the first part of the story and up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And then he continues in Acts from post-resurrection, his ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. And then from there to the reality of the church and how the Holy Spirit births this thing called the church. And so after Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, in Acts the third chapter, we see Peter and John, and they're in chapter 4, where we read this morning, they're in the midst of addressing a large crowd because these people have gathered in response to a miraculous healing. And what has happened in the third chapter of Acts is that they're going, because they're still doing the Judaism thing, and now they're doing the Christ thing, but they're still going to the temple, and they're going to the temple, and they're walking by the gate called Beautiful, and there's this guy, and you recall he's lame from birth, and he says, and he sits there at the temple, and he begs for money, for what they call alms, and he's begging for money, and you know, and don't try this, like with the, it's like that kind of mean looking brother that's down here, Latihara and Sinella, that walks out in the middle of the street and kind of glares at you, you know, but it's like, this guy is trying to get some money because that's how he's living. And Peter and John, come up, they have this cold line. Peter says, listen, silver and gold we don't have. In other words, bro, I ain't got no money. I ain't got no cash, but such as I have, I give unto you. I don't have any money, but I got something better than money, and we're going to give you that. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, it reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes, now, don't get me wrong, when you need money, you need money. Some of y'all need money up in here today. That's okay. God is going to bless you. And you're giving and praying and seeking God and trusting him and learning to manage your money right and be good stewards and use some wisdom and common sense. But sometimes what you think you need is money. That's the whole difference between felt needs and real needs. What you think you need is money, but what you need is something else. Sometimes we settle for less because he had grown complacent with his crippled status. He was used to that. He knew nothing else. There were no other options for him. And so at this point, just give me a few dollars so I can buy something to eat and get on with my life. But they said, listen, we don't have any money, but we got something better in the name of, and notice this, the language is very important. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man did. And it blew everybody's mind, and everybody starts gathering, and people are coming to Christ because they're seeing this power. They're seeing this miraculous power, this healing done at the hands of the apostles. It's the consequence of them having spoken the word of God and declared him healed in the name of Jesus and simply commanding him to get up and walk. They didn't have to pray for him for 5 hours. Oh, God, heal in Maine. You touch him, Lord. Oh, God, we couldn't be right now. They said, you know, this we got something, and we're going to give it to you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. And he got up, and he walked. Somebody needs to get up and walk today. Somebody is crippled in their spirit today. Somebody is crippled in their emotions today, and you need to get up. And you're waiting for some kind of cue, or you're waiting for God to do something nebulous and undefined, when what you need to do is get up and step out on faith with whatever it is you have. You need to go. You need to get up and walk. But listen, so they tell him to get up, and so immediately the man is healed, and there's this uproar that ensues among all of the crowd gathered there. There are thousands more that join the throngs of people, and they're fascinated and captivated by this miracle. They're blown away. Because although Jesus has risen and ascended, because we read the the end of the Gospels, and we get into the first chapter of Acts, where Luke records, you know, them there after Jesus, you know, ascension, and they're looking up to heaven, golly, you know, and they're getting further instruction, you know, and then, you know, and as to what they should do. But it seems that at this moment, there's a community of people that have seen the risen Lord and that know that he is risen from the dead. There seems that there's a little bit of obscurity, and it's not something that has captured the imagination of the masses. But in this moment, with the high-profile public nature of this healing, it seems as though it gets the attention of all of these thousands of people, and it draws a crowd. And so Peter and John, what they do is what any wise evangelist would do, or any wise pastor or preacher or follower of Christ. They seize upon the moment to boldly proclaim that the miracle that everybody has witnessed is not really our doing. It's not because we were so holy. Some of you are waiting until you get perfect to do anything for God. You will never do anything for God. Now, there's some junk in some of our lives that we need to deal with before we come up and trying to be, you know, be up in front of people. So, but I mean, everybody's dealing with something. But if God works through your life, it will not necessarily be your holiness or your power or the fact that you are so special. It will be because Jesus is special, because it's Jesus' power. It'll be in his name, and it'll be because Jesus got up from the grave and rose from the dead. And so they're saying what has taken place through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of this one that the Jews had rejected and the Roman authorities had condemned to death. That's what brought this about. That's what brought this about. And so in Acts chapter 4, you know, you saw this all through the Gospels, right? The priests and the Sadducees, the Jewish establishment. And the Sadducees are particularly poignant here because this is the sect of Judaism that they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they're, you know, I don't like it when we define ourselves by what we don't go for, what we don't do, what we don't believe in. There are a lot of people, they say, the main tenet of our belief system, we don't believe in no speaking in tongues, or we don't believe that God does no miracles, or we don't believe in good grammar. We don't believe in this. We don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We don't believe in the bodily resurrection, whatever. We're defined by what we've done. The Sadducees said we don't believe that God raises people from the dead. And so whenever somebody talks about resurrection, they get bent out of shape. You know, those who want to jump on you whenever you talk about something that goes outside the confines of their worldview, that goes beyond the limits of their small thinking. And so they all show up, and then ultimately they jam up Peter and John, and they confront them, and they end up being arrested. They're confronted for preaching this news of the resurrection and for stirring up the people. Confronted because God did something, because they, through Jesus' name, made something happen. Don't you know that a lot of people have a problem with life? A lot of people have a problem with change. A lot of people have a problem with blessing, with miracles. And many would rather hold to a rationalistic worldview. There are so many Christians, in fact, you know, they're called in Christian thought, they're called cessationists. Those are the ones who believe, well, miracles ended when the last apostle died and when the Bible was canonized. So we don't believe that God does miracles anymore. No more. Speaking in tongues were for when, those things were for when people, before they had the Bible. The gifts of the Spirit were for the first century church. But we don't believe those things exist, or they use good theology, good technical. We don't believe those things are extant today. And you know what I always say? I say, child of God, understand this. They needed the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in the first century. They needed the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the name of Jesus and the miraculous power of God in the second century, in the third century, in the fourth century. But I'll tell you what, my friends, if we ever needed the power of God, if we ever needed miracles, if we ever needed revival, if we ever needed a breakthrough from God, if we ever needed to see the hand of God in miraculous and powerful and life-changing and life-altering ways, we need it now. So the authorities want to know, by what authority? You know, there are people that are always in the authority. Well, do you have a badge? Do you have an ID card? It's like some folks are too, I'm going to tell you something. Some folks are too hung up on like things like being licensed to preach. They want to get licensed before they even know that they can preach. Because they think that having a card in their pocket by somebody will authorize them. But if you ain't got nothing to say, you deauthorize yourself. Because some people are always about lines of authority, and that's important. But it's like, so who gave you guys permission to do this? And isn't it cool? That's what I think about being a Christian. Because there, I need permission to like park in places that special parking spaces. You know, as musicians, we're always like having to deal with load ins. You know, we got our our keyboards and drums and stuff, and we get to a place. And don't you hate it when you go somewhere, guys, to play, and it's like there's and they say, well, you gotta park over there and carry your stuff over, or you can unload here, but then you gotta go a mile and park a mile away and run back. You know, so I like it when we get when I like it when in life we you know, I really don't have I get special privileges. I like that, and in Christ it's cool because I live under the boundaries of God's word, but when it comes to doing good for people, that's kind of like a blue sky thing. It's like you don't need no authorization to be a vessel for healing, except the fact that you've already been authorized through Jesus Christ. You don't need to be. You don't need. And sometimes you go to church, Pastor, can I have permission to help this person? If you have to ask me for permission to help somebody, I'm crazy. You, because you have already been released and authorized and empowered and anointed and appointed to bless people, and you can do that with wild abandon in your life. You can allow the healing power of the resurrected Lord to flow through your life freely because you have been authorized. And Peter and John knew that. They knew that when Jesus rose from the grave, they had been authorized. They knew when he ascended, they had been authorized. They knew that when he commissioned them, they had been authorized. But the religious folks said, who authorized y'all? Who gave y'all? Did you all got your license? Because what you're doing doesn't fit with what we're doing, and what you're saying doesn't fit with what we believe. So the authorities want to know, by what authority? So they're jailed, and the next day, they're questioned, by what power, what name did you do this thing? And it's like they said, well, I'm glad you asked. let me tell you a little story. Sometimes I jokingly say to people, let me learn you something here. And so they say, you want a name? Why, what name? You want a name? We got a name. You want a badge? We don't need no stinking badges. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? Aren't you tired of that? Where'd you get your badge from? Where's your ID card? What name is it? Oh, we're glad to tell you the name by which we did what we do. They said, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You see, every time the apostles go there, it's like they're taking a little barb and poking the sides of the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders because and the Roman authorities because they thought that we got rid of this guy. For the Jews, he's a rabble-rouser who's coming with a strange teaching and undermining our authority. And for the Romans, he's a potential person to lead the people in an insurrection. And he said, listen, the one you killed him, but you couldn't keep him dead. You killed him, but you couldn't keep him in the grave. You killed him, but you couldn't keep him down. He said, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. It's by that name that this man stands before you healed. That's the explanation. So they uncover the power, the authority, the name by which this miracle has been accomplished. That you crucified him. You thought you had gotten rid of him. You thought the book was closed, but God raised him from the dead. Note the words. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By that name. And this is what's inherent in that name. He's the one who was crucified, but the one God raised from the dead. That ties it to his resurrection power. It probably isn't quite plausible that this would have happened had Jesus not been raised from the dead. Can you imagine? It's by the name of the one you killed who is embalmed and entombed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That guy there, he's doing this stuff, but he's dead. I said, listen, the name of Jesus, that's the name above every other name. The name that, and this, you know, we get a little ahead of them here because this is Pauline theology, but because he emptied himself and gave it all, he's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and what every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, that's the name. This man stands, and I love that language, stands before you healed. Now, let me just get into the meat of what I want to talk about today. I hope you ain't got nowhere to go. You've already been fed, most of you. Some of you are sleepy. I think that's why they provide plenty of coffee for you and me. But listen. The resurrection is a wonderful concept. It's inspirational, isn't it? And you know, there are a lot of Christians a little bit more to the liberal fringes of the faith who are meeting today because they don't believe that Jesus bodily got up from the grave. They don't believe the resurrection was real, but he was resurrected in our thoughts. And he was, the Christ concept was resurrected. Some of y'all might, you know, in the new agey kind of new thought thing, it's like, it's not that it was a literal resurrection, but it's a resurrection of hope and spirit. It symbolizes something. Yeah, it symbolizes the fact that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died in the flesh and rose in the flesh. That's what it symbolizes. That's the reality behind the reality. It's a nice concept all over the world today. People are celebrating it, accompanied by varying degrees of pomp, circumstance, pageantry and praise and all those things. But this morning, I want to suggest to you one thing, and that there is a distinction to be drawn between the resurrection. Listen to me. There's a distinction to be drawn between the resurrection remembered or even the resurrection recognized and the resurrection realized. In theology, there's one term. We use that term, realized. You'll sometimes read theologians will write about something they call realized eschatology. Realized eschatology means that eschatology is the last thing, so it's like you realize in present time the implications of Christ's return or the end times. In other words, it is experience. We talk about something being realized. It means that not just that we have considered it and accepted. When I say resurrection realized, I don't mean resurrection realized. We realize it. We think about it. We accept it. Sounds like a good idea to me, and I kind of go with it. I kind of buy into it. Yeah, it's a good thing. Not that we believe or consent that it's so. Something is realized when it becomes actualized, when it is experienced in present time, in real time, in the moment. Now, we remember, we have recognized the resurrection as Christians, as believers in Christ. Even those who haven't made a personal faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ today will recognize and remember and even rejoice at the prospect of the resurrection, the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a happy thought. It's a cool concept. But it's realized when we, by faith, embrace it fully and allow the power of the risen Jesus to impact us in the moment. You hear me? When we open ourselves to the life-changing power of the resurrection, because the resurrection is really about the ultimate triumph of God and the extension of God's rule and reign, his kingdom, into all of creation and into our individual lives. It means that since Jesus is alive, we bow our knee in confession that he really is Lord, that he is alive, that he has all authority in our lives. And as we do that, you know what happens? God does all kinds of amazing things in and through us, things that we sometimes call miracles. Sometimes those miracles are subtle. Sometimes they are inward. Sometimes they are almost imperceptible. And other times they are dramatic and obvious to all. Peter and John point out to their would-be detractors and accusers that this man stands before you. You see him in the flesh as living proof, living evidence. You see him healed because of the power of Christ's resurrection, the power inherent in his name, that name above all names. And I think that if we would think about it for a moment, many among us can say, many among you, many in this room this morning can say that because God raised Jesus from the dead, and because of the power of his name, that we stand before one another as those who have been healed, as those whose lives have been radically altered for the good, as those whose lives have been blessed, as those who've been picked up out of the pit of life and set in a high place. Some here today might testify that it is because of the risen Lord that I stand before you saved. And some of you might want to augment that with the Trinitarian formula. In this sense, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you add one more, and with a mighty burning fire. Some of you would say, I stand before you today. And you look in the mirror and you realize, I'm saved today. I'm redeemed. I'm converted. I've been changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are others who might testify that because Christ rose from the dead, I stand before you clean and sober, free from bondage to drugs and alcohol. That's somebody's testimony this morning. And you stand because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone else might declare that it is because of that name and because of the resurrection that we, as a married couple, stand before you reconciled and walking in love and working it out and making it work and going through and standing in success and blessing in our marriage. Others might say that it's because of the resurrection that we stand before you healed or transformed or delivered. Or some were held in bondage, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen, somebody, Jesus broke the chains that had held you. Jesus broke those chains and liberated you and set you free. And so it boils down to this. Listen, whatever blessing, whatever deliverance, whatever healing, whatever transformation has taken place in your life, you stand in the grace of God and you stand in the blessings and favor of God because of God's love and through his power demonstrated when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians. He said, listen, if Christ hasn't risen, you guys are in deep trouble. You're up a creek without a paddle. If Christ hasn't risen, the sin issue has not been dealt with. You're still in your sins. You still have an unresolved issue with your Creator God. You are still in your sins. He says like this, he reduces it to this. If Christ hasn't risen from the grave, if this thing isn't real, we are of all men most miserable. We have no hope. We're miserable. But this morning, I celebrate with you the fact that because Christ rose, we stand before one another blessed. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, I stand before you saved. And I can say what many of you can say, and that's this, that I'm not quite what I ought to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be, thank God. But I'll tell you what, I'm not what I used to be and not what I could have been by the grace of God because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. And that's your testimony as well. Some of you guys remember Little Willie G from my anniversary, and this guy that Bobby and I work with all the time, preacher and a performer, and he always says this, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And I think that's all of us are. Amen. But many of us as Christians, here's the challenge. We live beneath our privileges. Or more precisely, we live beneath the power of God. The resurrection is realized in our lives when we dare to believe that Christ really has overcome death, that Christ really has overcome sin and destruction, and when we dare to believe that the power of his resurrection can have an immediate impact on our lives. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those guys that says when you get saved and you become a Christian, all your problems just like magically vanish. Poof. I don't have the magic wand up here today. You come down and give me a $100 bill and then I knock you out and you go home and like, wow, all your grass was yellow and you go home and it's green. All the dead flowers that you haven't watered, they all sprung back to life. The roaches left. You left your car empty without gas. It's full of gas. Didn't have no Earl in it. It got Earl in it now. Everybody, yeah, the possums left your yard. I was up so early this morning, I saw a raccoon across the street. I said, good morning, Mr. Raccoon. I'm going to church. Where you going? So, I know it's early when I'm seeing like strange critters. But you know, it's not. I'm not telling you that because there's something, there's some struggle and some suffering. But there's an understanding and a realization of the blessings of the resurrection. And there's an understanding that there's some things that can be and should be in my life. There's some things that I got to deal with. There's some things I can't change other people necessarily. But by the power of God, I can be changed. I can't change all of life's circumstances, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can walk in his power and find the grace and the power to walk through that with a different mindset and a new attitude. It's not that all of my troubles are going to go away. It's not magic, but it is miraculous. And it means that there are certain things in life that I won't stand for. I will deal with difficult people because I love people. I will deal with difficult me because I love me. I will deal with the regular challenges of life. I am learning, as we all are, to deal with pain, to deal with suffering, because that's a part of being grown up, to deal with setback and disappointment, to be able to struggle, to fall down, to lose, and to get up and say, that's all right, by the grace of God. That was today. Tomorrow's a new day. That's one thing. But you know what? There's some things you don't have to stand for because of the resurrection. I will fail and I will sin from time to time because I'm still human. But I will not settle for a life being a so-called Christian who still finds himself under the dominion and the sway and the control of sin, because Christ's resurrection means that he broke the power of sin in my life and freed me from its grip. I'm not going to, because Christ died and rose again, I'm not going to allow death to rule in my life. Now, all of us physically one day will die, but I'm talking about the principle of death. And you know what I'm talking about when there's just like, when things are just things and situations and when there's just, you know, there's just death and dying and craziness all around you. And there's a certain kind of craziness in life that's inevitable. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you say, yeah, we know you crazy, Pastor. I thought, don't be saying that to me. No. But in the midst of all the craziness and all the struggle and all the challenge, I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose righteousness. I'm going to choose grace. I'm going to choose love. Jesus Christ overcame death. And so listen, if your marriage is tough, that's okay. But death is when you start doing destructive things to kill the relationship and to kill each other and to kill your relationship with God. And I refuse to succumb to death. I refuse to be entombed. I refuse to lay down and allow the enemy to just walk on me. I'm going to at least stand up and fight back. I might get bloodied. I might get bruised and battered. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead and gave me power over death, hell, and the grave. And I'm going to fight back. Resurrection realized. I want it to be a reality in my life. I want to walk in the light of that resurrection. I want to live like Christ really is alive. Some of us live like Jesus is in the tomb, like he's dead.
Yeah, you know, I don't know, one day. We just going to do the best we can. We just getting along. Just, you know, you just got to do what you got to do.
Anytime somebody says that, you know, I have no idea what that means, because I have no idea what's going on in your crazy brain.
You know, I just got to do what I got to do.
What does that mean? It's kind of like this for me. I got to do what I got to do. But see, I determined by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the truth of the gospel, that what I got to do is trust God. What I've got to do is surrender to God. What I've got to do is put God first in my life. What I've got to do is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and know that everything else will be added unto me. Resurrection realized. I will not allow death to rule in my emotions. I'm not going to live my life ruled by my own crazy head. I may be getting graphic here, but listen. Feelings are a horrible taskmaster. Feelings are a terrible slave driver. Your feelings will lead you off into a ditch somewhere. Your feelings will lead you into the grave. Your feelings will lead you away from the things that will help you most. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, resurrection realized means that I will speak life, I will receive life, I will think life, and you know what? I'm going to do life stuff whether I feel like it or not. If I wasn't a preacher, I'd still come to church on Sunday because I believe it's the right thing to do, even when I don't feel like it. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still pray because I believe it's the right thing to do, even when I don't feel like it. Because, you know, I do some other things like after that last time at the dentist with the needles and the scrapey stuff, and the blood, and all the stuff about, well, you know, we're only here to keep you. Because I have my dad's teeth and my mom's gums. And my dad was 85 years old, and then he lost one tooth. And I never had a cavity till I was 29, and I think those guys really did a deal on me then. Because I went to the dentist once. I was with Charles, I think, and we went to the dentist, the one in Carson, and the dude said, you have like 11 cavities. And I said, okay, I got to like 40-something years old, and I had like two, and now I got 11. I'll get a second opinion. And I've been to like the dentist seven times since then. I have no cap. So watch out when you go to the dentist. But, you know, I don't feel like power brushing every evening before I go to bed and flossing. And I don't feel like doing that. But I do it because I don't want another deep root scaling. I don't want needles and my whole face to be numb just for cleaning and me to bite my cheek. Last time my nose got numb, man, it was horrible. It wasn't a week, but I had a little pain up in here for like a month. Because common sense and reality and wisdom says you do the things. I eat right because I want to live and because I want my head to be clear and I want energy in my life. I want to do things and I exercise because I want to be strong and I want to be healthy and I want to be fit. I do these things. And my wife, 2 days a week, I go to the gym with my wife at like 5 in the morning. Do you think I want to do that? Kinda. It's kind of cool once you get there. It's better when you get done. But there are things you do, and the same with God. But you see, the resurrection realizes me that in the realm of my emotions, I'm not going to allow the enemy, and I'm not going to allow the things in me that need to be fine-tuned and tweaked. I'm not going to allow the areas in me where I need to grow up. And you say, wait a minute, you're 50-something years old. What do you mean? Listen, there's some of us, we might be 120 years old and still in certain areas. See, I had to go way out there, so I don't want to mess with nobody. I got a church to keep here. But, you know, we grow. So in some areas of my life, I didn't feel like I was hardly grown until I was in my 50s. I find halfway feel like I got this thing figured out. But I don't want those areas of immaturity, those areas where I'm not quite developed. I don't want those to live in me. I'm not going to allow my life to be ruled by my emotions and my feelings, but by my faith in the one who died and rose from the grave to set me free and to give me life more abundantly. Got to come to the place where you refuse to allow death to work in your life, in your home, in your church. You know what I'm saying? That's why there's no place in a community of believers for gossip and malice and envy and selfish ambition. We ought to love one another and work together and pull together and support one another. Grace Chapel, thank you for your spirit of love and service that manifests itself in weekends like this when people are getting up early in the morning and doing all kinds of incredible things to serve each other, to make this weekend the special weekend that it was. That's what it's supposed to be about. Because, man, sometimes you can go in certain congregational settings and you can sense that there's death at work in there. Either in the sense of controlling spirits where there's just a manipulation of people or control thing or there's unresolved sin issues, or there's just interpersonal stuff, and there's all kind, the lack of love and genuine fellowship, or there's ambition and envy and jealousy, or pride and arrogance, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to allow death to work in my church. And I'm not talking about as the pastor because I'm going to control it. I'm talking about in any church that I, as a believer, am a part of, I'm going to always seek to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. I'm going to always seek to be part of blessing rather than to impart cursing. Because Jesus came to give us life, full life, abundant life. He defeated death. And so I'm not going to allow death to overtake my family, my marriage, my mind, my emotions, my finances. By the grace of God, I'm determined to realize the power of Christ's resurrection in every area of my life. Okay, so I said, okay, now Chuck, that was a good spiel. That's a nice ideal. You might say, I have no idea what you're talking about, and what do I do? Because for a lot of us, it's like, okay, I'm inspired, but now what? I realize that. Well, the challenge of preaching and teaching is to always try to find a place of application. And I think it goes like this. And it's so cool because actually Cameron's message this morning provides kind of the answer to that to some degree. And that's kind of what I was kind of going to at this point. But it's like this. If you want to experience the resurrection realized, this is the secret. You've got to continually grow deeper in your relationship with the resurrected one, Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said this, and I think we have it here. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. And don't you like the reality, Paul? He said, listen, I want the whole deal. Some of you say, I want to know Christ. I want to know the happy Jesus. I want to know Jesus is like the genie in the bottle. I want to know the cool Jesus. I don't want to know the suffering Jesus. I want to know that Jesus is like Jesus, you know, just like people say, hey, bro, it's all good. Okay. I guess that means whatever stupid thing you say or whatever stupid thing you do, it's all right. We're going to overlook. But Paul said, I want to know the real deal. I want to know the resurrected God, Christ, the one that died and that suffered. And I want to share in those sufferings. I realize that I'll go through something in getting to know him and living that life and living for him. But I want the real deal. I want to know him and becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And so we've got to make our friendship with Jesus the number one priority in our lives. We've got to do the things that cultivate that relationship. We've got to make some decisions, some commitments, some choices. We've got to establish or reestablish some priorities in our lives. Think about it for a moment. Think about your life. Think about what area of your life you may need to adjust in order to pursue this goal of knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. And it's really kind of a drag on one hand because the answer for a lot of our teaching and preaching when it comes to stuff about living the Christian life, it takes us all back to these commercials, these adverts, if you will, for church stuff, because it's basically, how do you get to know Christ better? Well, you read the Bible, study the Bible, try to spend some time in prayer. You do the things that Christians do. You do the disciplines that Christians engage in. You come to worship. You become a part of community. You get involved with other people. You grow closer to Jesus, and you realize that resurrection power in your life, it becomes realized and not just abstract. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because for some of you, as you drew closer into fellowship and got more involved in Christian community, as you began to reach out, some of you, as you began to serve other people, you saw God work through you in really wonderful ways to bless other people, and you saw the resurrection life at work in your life, and you began to experience victories in your own life, and it happened because you made certain moves and made certain commitments. For a lot of you, that being here was a step of faith in going back to church. And I kind of like being a church for people that maybe have been out of church. And a lot of people, and you know, I'm of the baby boomer generation, and our generation particularly has made a kind of a mass move back to church, because many of us, not me, obviously, but a lot of baby boomers had left church. And then when their kids got of age, they got so stressed out, they said, I need God. But many of them, we came back to church. We came back to closer proximity. It wasn't maybe that we weren't believers and we didn't have faith in Christ, but we realized I needed to deepen that relationship, and we found that we began to experience the realization of the resurrection power in our lives. Let's wrap this up. Some of you are saying, go on, Pastor. Some of you are saying, hold up, Pastor.
Okay.
Nah, those are the ones I like. There's one other concept in this text, though. Main thought that I want to get across to you is the idea of resurrection realized. But there's also, and I want you to get this, there's also this idea of the resurrection reflected. In other words, as you and me, as Peter and John, experience the reality of resurrection in our lives, as we realize that, then what happens is that we are able to allow our lives to begin to testify to the reality of Christ's resurrection. In other words, that man who experienced healing by the gate beautiful experienced the resurrection power. It was resurrection realized in his life. The resurrection for him may have been something he heard. I heard that this Jesus guy rose from the dead, but when Peter and John said, in the name of that guy, get up and walk, and he got up, it's like, whoa, I got like quads and stuff. I got muscles back on my legs. My legs are strong. It was in that moment he realized the resurrection power, but then the resurrection reality became reflected in him because people looked at him and saw, this guy is standing tall. We always saw him groveling. Maybe he was faking. No, he was literally lame. He was crippled. He wasn't able to walk. He reflects the resurrection power. And then that enables Peter and John to further reflect as they can bear testimony to the fact that it is Jesus that's done this. And they make no bones about it. In verse 11 of chapter 4, they say this. They say, just go forward. You're right there. Yeah, you were there. The next one. They said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He said, which has become the cornerstone. And then this profound statement, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by mankind by which we must be saved. You see, we stand before the world, my friends. We stand not as perfect, right? Being perfected, maturing in the faith, but not as perfect. But we stand before others as healed, right? Not as somehow saintly in the abstract sense, but as real people with real struggles and real issues and real concerns and real shortcomings who have been healed by a real Savior who has defeated death for real and who is alive. And our healing bears testimony to the power of the resurrection and the power inherent in the name of Jesus. You notice that Peter and John, they say that Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only, they're being very narrow-minded here. But that's the gospel. Peter's saying, no one else can save us. There's no other name that can save us. I just want to tell you this morning, I believe the word of God. I believe the Bible. And I would suggest to you this morning that Buddha can't save us. What does Buddha say to his disciples? He says, basically, save yourselves by following my teachings. Buddha never claimed to be able to save anyone. Krishna can't save us. Because what does Krishna say to his disciples? He says, well, save yourself by following my teaching. And Krishna never really claims to be able to save anyone. How about Muhammad? What does Muhammad say to his disciples? Basically, save yourself. Work hard. Do the things that I tell you to do. Follow my teachings. And Muhammad never really claims to save anyone. But what did Jesus say? You remember John 14:6. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I want to challenge you this morning as a messenger of Christ who has risen from the grave, as one who has realized the resurrection in my life, and I know most of you have this morning, I want to tell you something. In this increasingly pluralistic culture, at a time where people, they want to be known as spiritual but they have no idea what spirit they're following or what spirit they are yielding to. Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way to the Father. John 3:16, don't you love those words? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it goes further than that. In the next verse he says, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, he said, but to save the world through him. Jesus is the only one who says this, believe in me, trust in me, and receive the gift of salvation. Everyone else says earn it. Everyone else says work for it. Everyone else says if you take your good things, your good deeds, and you want to make sure that you have more of them than your bad deeds, so at the end of the day, the scale of justice will be tipped in your favor. If that's what we're counting on, we are all in a world of hurt up in here on this morning. But Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus has made all of us white as snow. He has washed us and cleansed us from our sin. And everybody else still occupies their grave, or their bodies have subsequently decomposed, but I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Jesus got up from that grave on Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive today. Go on and shout hallelujah to the Lord this morning.